Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 8, day 1 of our study of Mark. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Mark 12, 1 through 17. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. Again, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us and fill our hearts with the knowledge of you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's Word. We're reading today from the NIV. This is Mark 12, starting in verse 1. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. If you're paying attention, you see where this is going, right? We can kind of see in this that Jesus is alluding to himself here at the end. The Father is the owner of the vineyard, and the caretakers seem to be the Pharisees. And maybe we can deduce that the previous messengers that came were the prophets in the Old Testament, whom were all martyred, by the way. They all know this. They understand this. And now they've killed the son. A term that Jesus has used on multiple occasions to identify himself, the Son of Man, right? And they know how he thinks of himself. And so we already know about the parables that Jesus spoke in parables specifically so that people wouldn't understand, so that they would have to come to him afterwards, come to him later and say, "I don't get it. Can you help explain that to me? There's something there, but I don't fully understand." We talked about that, and that was the point of the parables. But this parable, it feels a little bit different. It feels a little bit less murky, a little bit less cloudy. Like, if you're paying attention, you might just be able to pick up on it without having the explanation. That's a little foreshadowing here. Verse 9. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. So this parable is not one that Jesus was intending for people not to understand. He told this in a way that he knew they would get it. This was not so subtle. It sounded like all of the rest of his parables on purpose. He's doing this to make it sound like all of the rest of the parables he's telling, but he's making sure that the meaning and the intention behind this is well understood. And this actually may have flown over the heads of everyone else there listening to this parable besides the Pharisees, besides the ruling, saying the Jewish ruling class is not quite the right thing to say because they weren't really the ruling class. The Romans were the ruling class, but the kind of the people in charge, the religious elites, we'll say that. They understood exactly what Jesus is saying. Maybe everyone else, they don't know what's going on behind the scenes with these religious elites. They're already plotting, and they've already been plotting for months to kill Jesus. How can we figure out a way to get him gone? We want him out of the way. He's a problem. He's a serious problem to our authority, to all of the structures that we have in place. And so they're thinking, how do we kill him? How do we put him to death? Jesus knows this, and these religious elites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of the E's, they understand this. They know this because they've been plotting it. Everyone else, they might be clueless, right? So Jesus is telling this parable, and most of the people in the crowd might be thinking, I wonder who the vineyard owner is. Are you saying that you own a vineyard, Jesus? Or who is the owner? Who's the son in this case? They're probably processing all of this. But again, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these guys, they know that they're plotting to kill Jesus. So they know exactly what he's talking about. So there's almost this veiled way of speaking directly to them, saying, I know what you're planning, and your punishment will be severe. He's telling them the Father is going to put you to death. There is punishment coming for you based on what you're planning. It's very clear what he's saying to them. Very clear what he's saying to them, maybe not to anyone else. Verse 13. Later, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? Now, this is an interesting question, and fully understanding what's behind this question, you have to understand a little bit about their money system. So Jewish people, because there's a strict prohibition in the law, then you're not supposed to make any images of anything living. You're not supposed to make an image of an animal or of a person, not graven images, right? Because that amounts to idolatry in their eyes. You don't make a graven image of a person, because then you can say, well, this is your God, this is Zeus or whatever. You don't make a graven image of an animal, because you know, you can say, well, this is your God, the calves, an owl, or whatever you want to make an image of. You're not supposed to do it. And so Jewish money, Hebrew money, never had anything living on it. It didn't have animals or people engraved on the money. There was something else, or it was relatively blank, right? But starting well before Roman times, but certainly Roman money had graven images on it. It had an image of Caesar on it. It would have an image of an eagle, you know, the image of the symbol of Rome on it. It would have these kinds of things graven into the money, just like our money today, our coins today. And most coins throughout history have had someone's face on them, not Jewish money. That was tantamount to idolatry to them. So they didn't like to use Roman money. So, you know, when Jesus comes in and there's the money changers at the temple and all that kind of stuff, you weren't allowed to use Roman money at the temple. You had to use Hebrew money, Jewish money, to pay for things at the temple. So that's why there were money changers there, and so they could exchange Roman money for Hebrew money, for Jewish money. And the Romans allowed this to go on. They didn't really care. As long as they got taxes and all that kind of stuff, they were really lenient about what they allowed to happen within the Roman Empire. As long as there was peace, there wasn't insurrection, and as long as they got their tax money, they could really care less what happens. It really didn't matter to them all that much. And so they allowed the Jews here in Jerusalem and Israel to have this secondary, almost parallel money system, because they really, in the Romans' mind, they really only used it for their religious rites and things like that and between themselves. So they didn't really care. And so that's the background behind how the money worked. And that's important to understand when we see Jesus' response. Let's continue on verse 15. But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. A denarius is the Roman money. Verse 16. They brought the coin, and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. So what they're wanting from him, because they feel that the Roman money is idolatrous, and that some of them think they shouldn't even be touching it, they definitely shouldn't be using it, but they're forced to use it. They have to pay taxes in this money. And so they're coming to Jesus saying, we know that you're a man of integrity, right? We know that you obey the law regardless of what any man says. So is it right to pay these taxes? And what they're trying to do is what they all believe is that they hate, they loathe. If you're a good Jew at this time, you loathe paying taxes, not just because you hate paying taxes. Everyone hates that, but you loathe it because Caesar's image is on this money. It is idolatrous money in their minds. And they feel like they shouldn't have to pay anything in idolatrous money. And so they're coming to Jesus knowing that he is going to be this guy who obeys the law and doesn't care. And so he's going to say, no, you shouldn't pay it because it's that idolatrous money that Caesar has and Jews shouldn't touch it. That's what they want him to say, knowing that he's this man of integrity. They're goading him into this. We know you're a man of integrity, so show us the right way. But what Jesus understands, they hate. Now remember, they hate paying taxes. They are the ones who really, really loathe having to touch this money at all. But they also know who their overlords are. And if Jesus says, no, you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, that's idolatrous money, you shouldn't touch it, right? Then they're going to go to the Romans and say, look, you've got this insurrectionist here. He's teaching people not to pay their taxes. You need to do something about him before it gets worse, before he starts leading this massive rebellion, right? He thinks he's the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to subjugate all of the earth under his rule in Jerusalem. And he thinks he's the Messiah, and he's already saying you shouldn't pay taxes. That's what they're thinking. That's the trap they're trying to get Jesus to fall into. And Jesus says, listen, it's like, I see what you're trying to do. I mean, he just straight up says, I see what you're trying to do here. He's like, you're hypocrites. Bring me the denarius, the Caesar's, the Roman money. He says, whose inscription? You know, he says, this is Caesar's face. This is how he wants you to pay taxes. This is his money. You're a citizen of Rome, or you're a protectorate of Rome. You're in this empire, whether you want to be or not. So he says, pay them his taxes. He says, give to Caesar what Caesar's. And then pay to God what's God's. And they know that they pay the temple tax in the Jewish money. And so they step back like, oh man, that's a good answer. Holy cow, he's smart. As it turns out, being God is really helpful when it comes to being really smart. And Jesus, at every turn, outsmarts them. The only way they're going to get him crucified is by lying. That's the only thing they can do, is lie about him to get him crucified. And that's exactly what they're going to do. Here we see them, they're trying to trap him. They're trying to trick him into saying something that will get him killed. But they can't do it because, again, he's God and he's really, really smart. But they are going to get him, but only through lying and manipulation. Not much has changed in people over thousands of years. Not much has changed. For the 10-Week Bible Study, I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.
Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-Week Bible Study podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's Word. Thank you.